Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the sign of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisee and of the Sadducees. But when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, another Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of man coming in his kingdom. And we do ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Amen. I want to look at those two questions that the Lord Jesus Christ asked. In verse 13, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then in verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? This event is also recorded for us in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel as well. Two questions, but two different answers given by two different groups of people. And these are very important questions. If I use a phrase of the world, these are life and death questions. The way these questions are answered shows the true spiritual state of the person giving the answer. They show whether alive spiritually or dead spiritually. And these questions, straightforward and simple, but they answer given by Peter on behalf of the disciples, brings forth that amazing and that very succinct confession of faith. And so if we need a confession of faith that is full of truth, that we can always remember, look at the answer that Peter gave: thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And these are the words that should be on the lips, and indeed they will have been on the lips of every believer. We read in Romans 10, don't we, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we need to believe with our hearts, but confess with our lips that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And we're living in the world, and particularly at this time of the year, a lot of people mention Christ. A lot of people talk about Christ. On the news, you hear various people mentioning Christ. It might be someone from a church. It might even be a politician using the name of Christ. But you can see the way they discuss and talk about Christ. You can see what they think, what they believe. But again, if ever you meet people and you're not sure what their standing is, it's a good question to ask them. I remember when I'd only recently been converted, and I was walking through Swindon town centre, and two youngish men stopped me. They had some tracts in their hands, and they started asking questions. And being a young Christian, I thought this was great. I was meeting up with some Christians. But I don't know why I was suddenly conscious that they weren't true Christians. And I asked a few questions and then realised, and I can't even remember now what sect they were, but I quickly closed the conversation and disappeared. But thinking about that event, the one way of sorting out the state of any sect, anybody that speaks to you about Christ, if you're not sure, ask them the question, who do you say the Lord Jesus Christ is? And listen to the answer. If they're avoiding saying that he is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of the living God, you can be fairly certain that they're a false cult, or you can be certain that they don't fully understand and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a question that if you ask the Jehovah's Witness when they're on the doorstep, who do you say that Christ is? You can soon see that they don't believe that he is the Son of the living God. And so the question is very relevant to each one of us, relevant to those round about us. And as you consider these questions, it's interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ starts in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he has asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The first part of this question, Christ asks his disciples, who do the people that they've met with say that Christ is? And perhaps a bit of a mystery as to why the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows everything, should ask this question about the crowds. But by asking this question, he can teach us and reveal unto us and reveal unto the disciples and probe the state of the disciples' heart and get this confession that they do believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And perhaps the other reason for asking the disciples is that they had been about amongst the crowds. They had been talking to them. They might have heard what people said about Christ. And so they were able to assimilate and collect together the people's thoughts. And their answers are interesting. As I said, a life and changing confession of faith this is. If you remember Christ, when he went to raise Lazarus from the dead, he said, "Jesus said unto her," that's Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she said, that's Martha, said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." As I said, it's a question that answered like that brings new life, brings spiritual life, brings hope and strength for those that are answering. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked the questions because asking questions is a good way of teaching. It's a good way of understanding what people know. Just like children, they're always asking questions. They're wanting to learn. And if you ask them a question, you can work out what they know and what they understand. And so the questions are a good way of learning. And the way we answer these questions can help us to learn. How do we answer these questions? It's interesting, as you briefly read through this chapter, you can read of Christ's interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees at the beginning. They clearly didn't understand very much. You have Christ discussing with his disciples that interaction with the Pharisees, and he upbraids the disciples for their lack of faith and lack of understanding. And then we have these questions. And then Peter, just a few verses later, is challenging Christ when Christ says that he will go forth unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And then we have further questioning and teaching at the end of this chapter. And it's interesting, Peter makes that wonderful confession in verse 15, but in verse 21 he's rebuking and questioning Christ. And that's a reminder to us all that we don't fully understand everything, particularly as a young believer. We might think we know everything, a bit like myself in Swindon, young believer. I thought I knew everything. But when I was confronted by error, I realised that perhaps I didn't know everything. But we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he instructs us throughout our lives. And just with Peter, he didn't have a full understanding. But after Christ's death and resurrection, we can see how Peter had learned. He could write those epistles to the saints. And so we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we continue to need that teaching and that understanding that only Christ can give. And then Peter, as I said, he remonstrated with Christ, and so we take note. But the answers given to these questions, the first answer, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, other Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And then he says to the disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" We know that the way that Christ responded to Peter's answer, that was the right answer. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Blessed art thou. What a statement from our Lord Jesus Christ, confirming that we're to believe on him, we're to confess his name. And we'll consider that a little bit later as well. But notice, by implications, those that have said to the question, "Who is the Son of Man?" and they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, other Jeremias, or one of the prophets," implies that they're not blessed. And so, as I said, a question of life and death, a question that if we can confess the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a people that are blessed. And it reminds us that there are only two groups of people in this world. Those that look upon Christ, and some say that he was a good man, a good teacher, that he taught good morals. But those that look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that he is the Christ, the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God, that he is truly man and truly God. And so this question and the answer sorts out the sheep and the goats. And again, the answer that the crowds gave were partially true, in that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and did fulfill the prophecies that are given throughout God's word. We've been going through the book of Isaiah, and seeing how Christ has fulfilled those prophecies. And so the crowds had obviously watched and observed the Lord Jesus Christ. They obviously had some knowledge of the Old Testament, and that's what caused them to say, "Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." In Mark, it's shorter. Some say John the Baptist, but some say Elias, another one of the prophets. And then in Luke, or one of the old prophets is risen again. As I said, interesting answers, but not the correct answer. It's interesting if you look back a couple of chapters and see what Herod said about John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 14 we read, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Herod was disturbed by the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. And I wonder whether that is why the crowds were influenced to say it's John the Baptist, because Herod had made this statement. And so again, we can see there's a reminder to all of us. Don't listen to what men of the world say about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're full of their theories and their thoughts and their condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn about the Lord Jesus Christ from his word. We read about the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Bible. And so we take note to the word of God, because that is true, that is sure, that is certain, that is authoritative, and that is settled. So often you hear of the latest theory about Christ from some learned archaeologist or something. Take no heed to what men and women of this world say. Consider the word of God. Consider the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the light of the word of God, in the light of all those prophecies, and see how Christ has come into this world and perfectly fulfilled all those prophecies. He's not Isaiah, he's not Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. He's the fulfillment of all that those prophets have said. Marvel at it that these men before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, told men and women that one was coming that would perfectly fulfill these prophecies. That's how we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the Son of Man, he's the Son of the living God, because he fulfills perfectly all those promises of the Lord that have been given, all those prophecies. And as I said, Philip, in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That phrase, "the Son of Man," used by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's his name that was commonly used by him. But it also reminds us of Christ's humanity, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, but he is truly man, truly God, by manifest in the flesh. And by using that name, Christ again is reminding us, showing us of his humanity. But also remember that it is also fulfillment of that prophecy of Daniel in that vision, where it is the name given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 7, you can read, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Again, fulfillment of prophecy, but also remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, made of a woman. As the angels declare to Mary, "And the angels answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Christ, the Son of Man, truly born of a woman, truly human flesh, he left heaven to take upon himself human flesh. Truly man, but also the Son of God, truly God. And so as you read the Gospels and you see how Christ performs the miracles, he has discussions with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He has discussions with other people. And then the disciples obviously had more discussion, as it were, in private with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you quickly flip through the Gospels and see what the crowd said, having heard the Lord Jesus Christ, having observed him with these miracles. And just a quick flick through Matthew's Gospel. You can do it for all the other Gospels, and I haven't considered what the angels said at the time of Christ's birth. But in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 28 and 29, we read, sorry, that's a wrong reference. But moving on to Matthew 8, sorry, I was looking at the wrong chapter, 28 and 29, sorry, yes. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They knew there was something different about the Lord Jesus Christ, contrasting him with the scribes. He had that authority, yet they didn't see that authority came from his Father in heaven. And then if you move on to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, you have Christ dealing with those two people possessed with devils, the Gergesenes. And they come out and they say, Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come forth hither to torment us? And it's interesting, the devils realized and acknowledged that Christ was the Son of God. The people that had heard him only acknowledged him as the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8, we read, but when the multitudes saw it, and that's after raising the man sick of the palsy, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Again, they only saw the power. They acknowledged the power had come from God, but they didn't realize that the man that exercised this power was the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. They would glorify God, but they would not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 27 of this chapter, we see Christ going and the two blind men, and they say, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Again, they acknowledged the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they would not acknowledge that he was truly God as well, the Son of God. And then Matthew chapter 12, verses 28 and 39. The Pharisees describe him as Beelzebub. They won't acknowledge that he has come from God. And then in verse 38, the scribes and the Pharisees come asking for a sign, but the Lord Jesus Christ saying that they have had the prophecies, that they have had signs, and to carry on and observe the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will see how he has fulfilled those signs, yet they were ignorant. And then at the end of Matthew chapter 13, we have this statement, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And that is why the men, the disciples had asked, or heard them answering that question as to who is the Son of Man. Not because they lacked signs, not because there'd been no miracles, not because they didn't have the Word of God in the Old Testament. It was because of unbelief. And unbelief is that sin that causes blindness, causes men and women not to see, not to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite all that they'd seen, all that they heard, they were still dead in their trespasses and sins. And so the sin of unbelief is serious because of the effects. As I said, they had seen the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought he was like the prophets, but they wouldn't acknowledge that he was the one that the prophets sent. They had unbelief. They acknowledged a certain amount of truth, but they wouldn't recognize him as the Son of the living God, as the Christ. The reason of unbelief. And so we have that answer given by the common people, that he is one of the prophets. But then Christ turns to the disciples and he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That question addressed directly to the disciples. Whom say ye that I am? The same question that is directed to each one of us. Whom do we say that the Lord Jesus Christ is? Peter, as we know, is that impetuous one, that one that always has a ready answer, gives that answer on behalf of the disciples. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's a sense of that enthusiasm that Peter has to answer that question, to show unto the Lord Jesus Christ that he knew who he was, that he believed. Oh, that we would have some of that enthusiasm of Peter in following Christ. But as I said, Peter didn't fully understand. Peter still had to learn. And again, let us be enthusiastic, but let us always learn from our Saviour. The answer given by Peter, "The Son of the living God, thou art the Christ." Again, thou. There's only one Christ. There's only one Messiah. The people of Caesarea Philippi thought that he could be John the Baptist, could be Elias, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But there can only, and there is only one Christ, only one Messiah. The one that has been anointed before the world began. The one that came into this world to seek and to save those that were lost. As we read in the beginning of Luke's Gospel, "For unto you is born this day, a city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." The Messiah came and came into this world to redeem sinners. In John, Andrew says, "And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one. The disciples knew this. The disciples believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So they said they'd seen all the miracles performed. They'd heard all those discourses and the preaching of Christ. They'd had that private instruction from Christ. And so had those people of Caesarea Philippi, yet they didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't give that confession of faith. And so what caused the disciples to have this confession of faith? As I said, they'd seen what everybody else had seen. What caused them to say, "Thou art the Son of the living God"? The Jews sought to have a sign, but because of unbelief, they wouldn't take heed to the words of Christ. They wouldn't consider what Christ had done in the light of those prophecies. The Jews knew what the significance of this confession of Peter was, the Son of the living God. Peter knew what the significance of that confession was. You read in John's Gospel, Therefore, the Jews sought to move to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, again I emphasize it, truly man, but truly God. That's why he is the Christ. That is why he is the Anointed One. That is why he is the Messiah. That is why he can redeem us. So Christ, truly God and truly man. What made the difference between those of Caesarea Philippi and the disciples? The Lord Jesus Christ shows us, tells us, when he says to Peter, and Jesus answered unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God, in his love and mercy to the disciples, revealed unto him who the Son of Man was, that he was the Son of God, full of truth and grace. Again, Christ says to Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood. It doesn't matter who Simon Peter's parents were. His belief hasn't come from them. It hasn't been inherited by them. It's not because he's a Jew. It's because God has been pleased to reveal unto him the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how faith comes, when the Lord reveals unto us who he is. We know that verse in Corinthians, Who maketh thee to differ from one another? The thing that makes us to differ is not who our parents are, not our upbringing, not the fact that we were born in a so-called Christian country, not that there's a state religion called Christianity. No, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has been pleased to reveal it unto us. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it unto us. It is the Lord, as we read, My Father, which is in heaven, has been pleased to reveal unto us who his Son is, who the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that we become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is through that revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ grants. As we read in John's Gospel, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. We are drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by who we are, not by our parents, but we're drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he says, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens. The Apostle Paul there acknowledging that his faith is because the Lord in his grace has been pleased to reveal his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to him. And again, I remind you of those words in Ephesians that keep us humble, that make us realize that our salvation is of the Lord. It is of grace, not because of who we are, not because of what we have done, not because of what we will do even. It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's why Christ says to Simon, blessed art thou. And that is why we are blessed by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ now, because he is the one that has called us. He is the one that has revealed himself. And blessed means fortunate, well off, and happy. And let us, as we live in this world with all the trials and the tribulations, realize that if we have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are a blessed people. Despite all that is going on, we are blessed. Blessed by the Lord. Blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to sum up what these blessings are, I will just read part of that sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ, that we all call the Sermon on the Mount, and then we'll end. And in Matthew chapter 5, we read, and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so I trust that we realize, having confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, that we indeed are a blessed people. And if for no other reason, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Amen. And our closing hymn is hymn number 628, a paraphrase of that passage from Matthew that we have just read. Blessed are the humble souls that see their emptiness and poverty. Treasures of grace to them are given, and crowns of joy laid up in heaven. Hymn number 628.
Blessed are the humble souls that see their emptiness and poverty. Treasures of grace to them are given, and crowns of joy. Blessed are the men of broken hearts, who mourn for sin with inward smart. The blood of Christ divinely flows, a healing balm for all. Blessed are the meek who stand above.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.